Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We've been told for decades now, the experts have traveled the country from congregation to congregation, meeting with the officials of church bodies, speaking to large groups of pastors and lay people, writing book after book after book. We've been told for decades now that the church is on the verge of extinction if the church does not adopt some of the principles being put forth from the church growth movement. We've been told that the church growth movement has led to phenomenal numerical growth. And some churches claim that because they have grown exponentially, it appears, using these principles, that if you use them too in your congregation, your church can grow likewise. Now, we may be able to fill the pews, but is that the goal? And if we have the pews full on Sunday morning, or the chairs, or however people seat themselves in church today, if we have them full, what are the people hearing Sunday after Sunday? Are they hearing Christ and Him crucified? Are they hearing the message of sin and grace? Are they hearing a law that convicts them of their sin on a regular basis? And the only answer to that sin, not in self-improvement, not in following principles, but the only answer to that sin being the shed blood of the man Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior? Those are important questions, if we've got full churches. How does the church grow, and what does it mean that the church grows? If you'd like to join us, that phone number is 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727. If you prefer email, you can email us live here in studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest during this hour, continuing our conversation from the last hour, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. He spent 13 years as a marketing executive. He is currently pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he is author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Pastor Zwanitzer, welcome back.
Thank you.
Let's go right to the phones and get to some people who've been waiting. First, Josh calling from Columbia, Missouri. Josh, thank you for your patience. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. I guess my biggest question is, this is really kind of, it's very familiar. I think you're putting into words a lot of what I've been concerned about. I've visited a couple church growth churches, and one of them, their advertising thing is, what makes us unique, our live music or our fresh coffee. And another one, the sermon was on, just like you said, about improving marriage. But I guess more importantly, at what point do we start confronting the pastors and the leadership in these churches? And I just read, or I just picked up this book by Bruce Wilkinson, in fact, and he's got a lot of success in selling his books, and a lot of people are buying his material. And I open up the book, and he cuts out the verse in John 15. He turns the passage about the vine into this inspirational quote by cutting out the part about judgment. Literally, he just does not include it in this block of scriptural quotation. And I just wonder, no one's speaking out, no evangelical is speaking out against things like this. And at what point do we start confronting the leaders of this movement out loud? I mean, you've named, right. You quote a lot of quotes from church growth leaders, but you haven't named any names. So at what point do you start doing that?
And Josh, thank you. It's an excellent question. I assume that's part of the intent of your book, Pastor Zwanitzer.
Absolutely, and I would tell Josh to do it in love. We're admonished to speak the truth in love, and I would encourage him to do that. Hopefully, I've tried to do that in my book. I think we should always treat each other that way. And to me, Acts 17:11 is such a key passage, because here a group at Berea hear the Apostle Paul preach, and they would not believe Paul until they searched the Scriptures and found it for themselves, and they said they were into that word daily. That's what I think the church needs. And I would say to confront any pastor, any writer with Scripture, and have them show you from Scripture where they get that. And that's my point. I do not believe that church growth can back their claims up from Scripture. And I would hold myself and every pastor and every Christian to that, that we need to be asking that question more of each other, and I would encourage Josh to go and do that. Where do you find that in Scripture?
Now, there's a point he made about judgment that I'd like to get to completely answer his question, but I would add this piece of advice to Josh if he approaches any pastor or teacher on this issue, and that is go straight to the heart of the issue. If you're concerned about like matters of music or matters of the what's been changed in the church or what the message is, I would go to the message first and foremost, and the passage of Scripture that you would want to hold before this teacher or this pastor is, I have determined to know nothing among you save him and Christ crucified, and other passages like it that set the center of all Christian proclamation and message not on the Christian life, but on the source of the Christian life, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where I'd begin, that's where I'd stay in that dialogue with the church growth pastor. Now, he mentioned something about judgment being omitted from a popular publication in Christian circles today. Is the Scripture's teaching on hell and judgment, is that seeker-sensitive, Pastor Zwanitzer?
Well, I think so, and probably, we'd have to talk about frequency and the way that is presented. But in my own experience, and maybe this will help some of our listeners, I'm not saying that the music is critical, because in my own congregation here, we did have a seeker-type contemporary service. And in talking with the people that were adamant about retaining that, what came out in the end was exactly what you said so wonderfully, Pastor Wilkin, in response to Josh. It was not the music or the style or the instruments that were used. It was the preaching and teaching of Christ crucified clashed so severely with what I call this fluff-type music that doesn't really get to the heart of the faith, justification by grace through faith. And that's at the start and the end and everywhere in between. And so they're so right in encouraging each of us to start there and end there and hang everything on that.
Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Kenny is calling from Cleveland. And Kenny, thank you for your patience.
Well, the question here is two parts, because you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it speaks of the church as a whole. And then you go to the same 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19, where actually the Holy Spirit is telling Paul that we are the temple, each individual. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would you you have concordance there, a scripture there for you to read there on that chapter?
Absolutely. Let's see if we can deal with it. What is your question regarding...
Start with verse 11 and go down to verse 16.
And what is your...
That's for the church growth.
What's your question regarding that passage before I read it?
In that light, I know when I had this concordance publishing Bible that was put out by Dr. Well, he's promoter of that particular. It was pretty close to the King James, by the way. And it's the only Bible, though, in all of the scriptures and the different translations that we have, where it actually says there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and all the others start out, hearing comes, but he says, saving faith comes by the hearing of the word, and the word, who's the gospel, that gospel is Jesus Christ. In other words, saving faith comes by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way that that scripture actually reads in the original, according to Dr.
But my question was, Kenny, my question was...
That goes to evangelism.
All right, first. Kenny, my question is, what's your point on 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 16?
Now, if you boil that into the over... Two-thirds, mind you, there were seven churches in Revelations, and over two-thirds in the first century lost their first love.
All right, Kenny, we got to get on with the question here. Thank you very much for the call. I sense that his question has to do with the point Paul making in 1 Corinthians 3, is that there is this foundation of Jesus Christ, but the church growth movement would say, yeah, but Paul goes on to say, we got to build on that foundation, and that is their justification for saying, yeah, the gospel's important, but we got to go on to more pragmatic concerns about the Christian life.
Exactly, exactly.
And how do you respond to it?
Well, I would I would tell Kenny that I think the teaching there on the temple and keeping what Paul was given to do is exactly what we're talking about. Is Ephesians 4 says that Jesus is that foundation, and he does give some to be the shepherds, to be the pastors and teachers, to keep the teaching pure and faithful. And in Romans 10, where Kenny was going, which is a very good one, we believe with our heart when we hear that word, that gospel spoken correctly and administered faithfully in the sacraments. But in verse 14, it goes on to say that how can one hear unless a preacher is sent, a pastor? And so that's what we're talking about, is the faithfulness of that preacher to preach Christ crucified and the salvation purely from that, and not to get hung up on third base with the people think that it's all about what you have to do, how do you have to live. That's not the guts of it. That's a fruit, we would say.
You mentioned in the last hour a bait and switch, which you said is is part and parcel of the technique of marketing. When we come back from this break, I'm very curious about how that is applied within the Christian congregation that has adopted the principles of church growth. And now, I know they wouldn't call it bait and switch. They would call it meeting the felt needs of the unchurched, and then later, of course, they can introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm interested about the rationale behind this, and we'll find out right after this break.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 3 live hours of Issues Etc. each weekday afternoon? All you have to do is go to our website at www.issuesetc.org. Click the worldwide KFUO logo, and from 3 until 6 Central Time, 4 to 7 Eastern, 2 to 5 Mountain, and 1 to 4 Pacific, you can listen to 3 live hours of Issues Etc. Monday through Friday. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss homosexuality with Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. How would you respond to this statement? And perhaps you've heard it before and sat there with your mouth hanging open, not knowing what to say. Jesus never called homosexuality a sin. You run home, you look in your Bible, you look in your concordance, and Jesus never mentions homosexuality. How do you respond to that statement? Or someone might challenge you and say, homosexuality in the Old Testament was forbidden because of cultural reasons. It applied to the Old Testament people of God and to them alone. If you want answers for that questions, we'll be talking about homosexuality next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. James White. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the biblical stance toward homosexuality, you can post it this week, and we'll try to have Dr. White respond during the program next Sunday. All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section. There you'll find a link to our Issues Etc. forum, the website address, issuesetc.org. We're talking about the church growth movement. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. You can contact us via email here in the studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can also give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's get to this issue in more detail of the bait and the switch. First of all, what is the rationale behind, and I'm going to talk about Willow Creek Church up in South Barrington, Illinois, near Chicago. They have a philosophy and a strategy, which is to the seeker, and this is according to their own writings and teachings, that of Bill Hybels and others there, to the seeker, they first lay out for them the benefits of being, of what the Christian life looks like, an improved life, a higher quality of life. And then later, they say, after someone's been sold on the benefits of being a Christian, apart from the forgiveness of sins, we're talking about lifestyle issues, Then they will introduce what they call the gospel, which is, in essence, a kind of a call for repentance and a commitment of life to Christ. What is the rationale here?
Well, I think it's an unfaithful rationale with the scripture, and I would think that that they believe that maybe the person will become so tied and bonded to other relationships and coming that they will endure, and if they're giving them the pure milk of the gospel and the teachings, praise be to the Lord, but anything else and irresponsibility to do that with haste, I would say is unfaithful to scriptures and to the author of those scriptures.
You mentioned before that the problem with the bait and switch within many churches is that the switch is never made. In other words, you never really get around to the gospel. What's happening? Are they simply assuming that people have kind of absorbed it through osmosis over a continued duration, coming to the seeker services or something like that?
Yeah, or I'm not sure. Maybe they become conditioned or they, ready to move on. But, to me, that's just backwards from what the scripture would say, that the milk, the starting point for the baby, is the gospel, is the understanding of the repentance for sins, confessing of your sins and receiving forgiveness in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus.
But if you're approaching it from a marketing standpoint, Rod, tell me if I'm wrong. If you have a product to sell, a good way of marketing it is to say, if you're marketing the thing,
mm-hmm.
is to say, here are the benefits that you will enjoy as a possessor of this product.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll tell them about the product itself.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's the problem. There's a huge church growth congregation going up here in our area that had this billboard all over the Metroplex. Church doesn't have to be boring. So you go there seeing church that is not boring, that's fun, that's entertaining, that's lively. And then later on, to me, the problem would be to say, that really wasn't church. Now we tell you what it's all about. Compared to what you did have, it is boring, but it's more exciting, and it's not really boring. That you would say, now you've got new eyes, you've got spirit, you've got all this. And I'm not sure how you could do that, though, without the means where the spirit works. And so I'm confused by that. I heard something that you said, and I'm so vibrating to that, I just had to say it. I really believe I could fill my congregation overflowing to where I would need to look for new property and start satellite congregations all over, and I would have my name up in lights, and I'd be going on the speaking circuit for telling other people how they could grow their church and to feel bad that it wasn't growing like mine. But I couldn't sleep at night. My conscience would bother me that I'm not speaking for God. And so, as we were discussing there with Kenny, that's our task as the proclaimers, the ambassadors for God, is to speak rightfully forth, something that Jesus said to me is so important, and I think that you could make a case that this might be for the pastors, but I think it's all for all Christians. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he talked about in those similar words in Matthew too. That was from Mark 10. In Matthew 10, he changes that from "Whoever ashamed of me and my words" to "Whoever shall confess me." And so I think that confession is what we're talking about. That you can't bait people with a false confession, telling them that Jesus is really someone that wants to make you feel good about yourself and your life, without the forgiveness of sins, without the cleansing that comes through water and word and the bread and the wine.
How do you respond to someone, though, Pastor, who says, look, we do want our church to grow sincerely, and it isn't growing. Why can't we seek basically advice from the outside, from the marketing gurus, from social sciences, from the therapeutic sciences, all of those places?
Well, and I think a reader of my book, I hope, would find this, that I do give credence to some of the things that the church growth movement would supply us with. And that is to do whatever we can that is pleasing to the Lord. For instance, having adequate parking. We've learned the hard way that you've got to really be concerned with having a good a powder room for the women and so forth, good youth facilities, all of those. But we cannot then get them into God's house of prayer and worship with a false message or a message that seeks to only let God speak about certain topics or with certain words. And so we can do all those promotional things, just so long as it does not repackage the gospel as we've been talking.
Our guest is Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. We're talking about the church growth movement. Before we go to this break, at least a beginning on the answer to this question. Someone might object and say, in the course of this conversation I've heard on the church growth between the two of you, it sounds as though you really care more about doctrine than evangelism. It doesn't sound like you care about evangelism that much. Yeah, you give lip service to it, but your emphasis is so strong on doctrine, seems to rule out evangelism.
No, on the contrary, I think it's the best kind of evangelism, that we do whatever, all within our means and power, to spread the gospel throughout the world. And we are active. We just sent some people to Kazakhstan. We're involved in an inner city Latino. We were vital in getting outreach to the Arab population, which is one of the biggest in the United States here in my very suburb. And we were the first to be on cable television with that. I think we can do all those things. But here again, we have to do it truthfully. I think we cannot play truth against outreach. And we want to do the outreach truthfully. And when we do the truth, we also want to do it with saving souls in mind.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer spent 13 years as a marketing executive. He's currently a pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later in this hour. It's called Testing the Claims of Church Growth. When we come back from this break, we'll take your email and your questions and your comment. We'll deal with some of the questions laid there before us via your email. This marketing issue is one that the church will have to at least deal with, because it works in business, and it may even work in a sense in the church. The question is, does it render a church that is faithful to the mission that Christ has given it? When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. Is spontaneous prayer more spiritual than the Lord's Prayer? Is the Lord's Prayer the perfect prayer? If you're asking these questions, you'll find answers in a new book called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January. You can order To All Eternity online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House Monday through Friday during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Order our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God isn't finished teaching. The circle of Christian fellowship is both inclusive and exclusive. I'm Pastor Todd Wilkin. Today we continue the question, what is Christian fellowship? There's a lot of dispute among Christians nowadays as to how closely the circle of Christian fellowship should be drawn. But we should understand something from the very beginning. The circle of Christian fellowship is not drawn by us. The circle of Christian fellowship is not defined by who we would like to see included or excluded. No, the circle of Christian fellowship is drawn and defined by the gospel of Jesus. Jesus himself says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace? No, I tell you rather division." The gospel of Jesus creates a fellowship among Christians which is both inclusive and exclusive. Every sinner who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sin is included, no exceptions. Yet, Anyone who will not seek forgiveness in Jesus alone is excluded. No exceptions. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus himself is the true circle of Christian fellowship.
Noted author and church musician Dr. Leonard Payton on why he's becoming a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Lutheran theology is pastoral theology. I have found that it brings Christ to people in more simple, biblical, and direct ways than other theologies do. And it has its own powerful set of praise songs corresponding to that Christ-centered simplicity. Those hymns from all eons shape the hearts of those who sing them from cradle to grave, decade after decade, until the singer hears the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, as a musician, I relish the prospect of becoming a Lutheran pastor.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Our guest, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, we're talking about the church growth movement. If you have a question or a comment on the church growth movement, positive, negative, in between, 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. And since we're going to be getting to some email here in just a few minutes, I should remind you of our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go back to the phones. Calling from Redmond, Washington, Mark is on the line. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I was wondering what you thought about Rick Warren with his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and I believe he's also got a book out called The Purpose-Driven Church.
Good questions. Mark, thank you for the call. Rick Warren is pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California. What do you make of the books?
I have read one of those books, The Purpose-Driven Church. And, of course, Saddleback is known for being a major mover and innovator in the church growth area. And I think the purpose there, again, is pragmatic to change a losing strategy. And I don't see that as biblical. We're bringing that up again and again. But that's my response. And the purpose-driven life, I think, is what we've talked about with the sanctification flowing from and out of the crucified life. Paul says it so well, the life I now live in the flesh. I live in faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. Paul always relates it back to that gospel, that Christ crucified, as we've been talking, and running the bases again, so that In our Christian life and in the life together when we assemble at worship, we want to run those bases. And I'm not sure that church growth is wanting to do that. I haven't seen that anywhere. I wish they would.
Mark, any further questions on the
issue?
Yeah,
I've got a question. Yeah. The church we've been attending for the last year, they always have a subject series that they preach upon. And I was wondering about that compared to a verse-by-verse study of one book of the Bible.
Thank you very much.
That's a great question. And, Mark, I don't think that you need to be concerned at all if your church isn't what we call a system where they have a set of readings that they go by every single part of the church year. But I think what is important is that faithfully, in every sermon, you hear the call to repent, the inability to do the law, and the solution to that in Christ shed blood on the cross and his resurrection.
Mark, thank you very much for the questions. Those are good questions.
Excellent. Yeah, that's a great question, Mark. I thank you very much for that.
Now, I've got a couple questions pertinent to Rick Warren. One of them I came across in my research for an article that I wrote recently for the Issues Etc. journal called Gospel in the Background, dealing with seeker-oriented evangelism. And I'll admit, I was really rather critical of the whole mindset and the whole philosophy and strategy there. But I came across a writing of Warren, which he said the real problem with the church today is there's not enough Christian life, enough sanctification being preached in the church. He urged pastors at a large conference to get out there and really motivate their people toward good works, really living holy lives. And his advice was, you need to really, in essence, drum them with the Ten Commandments. How do you respond to that call and that means of getting to his goal?
Well, maybe I, as you, get kind of concerned when I hear that drum them with the Ten Commandments to get out there and do those. I would, in some way, agree that we need to do some sanctification preaching. But as the fellow pastor who serves with me, we always say and tell ourselves and the people, that sanctification message is not to be fun, as some make it, and entertaining. That's a crucifying of the old flesh. And I don't know about anybody else's old Adam, their old sinful nature, but mine is, it cries out. It's very painful to go through that. And it is a very healthy thing, but I think we always want to be careful to, especially the unbeliever coming among us does not hear that so much that they think that's the main emphasis of the church. Again, we're talking getting stuck on third base, getting stuck on talking about that without the rest of the scripture and it tying it back to the gospel, back to confession and forgiveness of sins.
But my concern goes slightly deeper than that, and I'm sure you would concur. My concern is that the Ten Commandments themselves are seen as the motivation for good works, the actual power behind good works, where scripture is really very clear that the law of God, his decrees and commands upon us sinful men, do not increase good works. In fact, Paul says in Romans, they increase trespass and make sin a bigger problem than it was before.
Yeah, what do you say? I never even knew what coveting was until I heard it from the law. And then I started really getting into it. I found new avenues, so absolutely.
So what is the real motivation put forth by Scripture for, if we're looking for results, good works in people, and of course the church has that in view, what is the real motivation?
Well, here's again where I think outreach is really getting lost. Jesus talks about that we might be light, not hidden, so that when they do see us living different lives, speaking differently, that they would ask us and that we would tell them it's because of the hope that resides within us, Jesus Christ, and bring them to that place where Jesus is preached and taught. And to me, that's the church growth. That the church has always followed, and I try to follow, I think that's a great tie, and to me that's what the works are all about.
Let's take some questions from those who have written us via email in the course of this hour. First, from Tom in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, he asks a two-part question. Here's part one: can a church please both man, whose needs and wants are corrupted by sin, and God, who is perfectly holy?
No. I see that as opposing objectives. And I would see, you know, man is centered on himself, inwardly drawn, the individual, me and myself, a worship of my personality, where I always love the way John the Baptist put it, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. And so I must quit thinking and acting and doing what I want and start following the head, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I would totally see that as confused.
Tom's second question goes to a particular passage of Scripture in Revelation where he asks, do the seven churches in Revelation, the introduction there, as you know, Tell us what a church must do to please God. He says, I'm thinking of the commands to remember from where you have fallen, to be faithful unto death. What you have, hold fast to it until I come. Strengthen the things that remain. Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and hold fast to what you have. He says the emphasis seems to be on simply preserving pure doctrine rather than on growing in the good works that are commended. Your response?
Well, I would agree and disagree with some of you said there, and help me if I miss some of it, but to me, it's all wrapped up, and it has to continue to be wrapped up and not played against each other. That it seems like that we're getting into this with church growth of playing, maintaining pure doctrine or outreach, and I think it can't be an either or; it has to be a both and. And so I see those admonitions to the church in Revelation as to return to your love, which is really following Jesus, the truth, the way, and the life. The truth spoke all the words, gave all the words of truth to the apostles to give to us, the apostolic church. And the way, the lifestyle, Derek in the Hebrew, the whole sanctified life, how we conduct ourselves in the world that it doesn't know our Lord. So I see both of those as integrally tied. And Paul always does such a wonderful job of those in his epistles. Usually it's split. The first half of the book is doctrine, and the second half, how to get out there and apply that doctrine, running the bases again. So I see those as going together, not as opposing each other.
But I guess my question is, can you have one without the other? Not only are they dual, a two-pronged purpose of the church, but can you have, simply put, evangelism without a deep and abiding concern for a gospel-centered doctrine in the church, teaching in the church?
No, I can't see that. And to me, the ultimate witness is the great Apostle Paul, who I think without a doubt is just the greatest missionary of the New Testament. But what a champion for keeping that pure, as we talked about in Galatians 1. Whoever would start to add or subtract anything from that gospel, either way, it would be no friend of Paul's. And he would not have to wait for some convention. He would just take the individual right. Because what we're talking about tonight, what's at stake is eternal salvation of someone's soul. So it's a whole person and the whole faith. And one of my teachers described it so well is it's the front and back of the hand, and one comes first. Our salvation, and then everything that goes along with it. So you can't get the order wrong, but you cannot have one without the exclusion of the other, and it's natural things.
Al writes us from West Bloomfield, Michigan. Here is his question. To what extent, if at all, can those who are head over heels in the church growth movement be reclaimed or reconciled or restored, or are they so deeply dedicated to inherently false doctrine that they are beyond help?
Wow, that's a great question, and maybe we have to turn to the good Lord for that. I think we can say unequivocally, without any doubt in our mind, that if anyone will repent, the Lord is quick to forgive, and as it never happened. But it would be awfully tough. I've even had a couple individuals say to me that now that they have given in to the pressure from their leaders and people to do this that they really didn't want to do, and it worked, how can they ever go back? It would be tough. But we have seen a few examples of that, so I would pray to God that, and I know that we pray constantly here for all who have fallen away from that truth, that they would return. And I'm still open. This is one of the real reasons I wrote this book, is that if I'm looking for answers from the Bible, and if some church growth people out there have some that I haven't seen, I'd like to see them. Maybe I'm wrong, and I think we need to keep open to that.
When we come back from this break, let's explore that just for one more minute. Is the error and the flirting of the church growth movement and the acceptance of the church growth movement with marketing principles and business principles and sociological principles and the therapeutic techniques of our modern age, is it so serious an error that it calls for repentance on their part? Or is it simply just wrong-headed thinking about the way to do the thing that the church does? We'll have Pastor Zwanitzer's answer after this.
A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When the church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in the open marketplace of ideas, is the customer always right? Can we market the Christian gospel? Is it proper for the Christian church to adopt a business model? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, author Rod Zwanitzer says the answer to all these questions is no. You can order Testing the Claims of Church Growth online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Or call 1-800-325-3040 and ask to receive the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. 1-800-325-3040. Call during regular business hours or visit issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on how to order Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can read an essay written by our guest in this hour, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, titled, Is the Church a Business? On the Internet, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find this essay and other resources on the church growth movement. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. Now, we still have 10 minutes left for your questions and your comments on the church growth movement. Our guest, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, you can call us now at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. That email address here live in studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The question I asked before the break, Pastor Zwanitzer, is it so serious an error in some cases that there is actual repentance, not just a change of philosophy or technique or strategy called for?
Absolutely. I would myself have to repent if I could be shown that these charges that I've made against church growth are not true, they are biblically founded, and I would repent. I need to repent. And I... as any shepherd, I think, would need to repent of errors in honest and sincere, service to the kingdom. And so I think there's a need for us under shepherds always to be doing that and always searching the scriptures to be proved right and faithful handlers of the scripture, as Paul admonished Timothy to be. So, yes, absolutely.
Let's go back to the phones. Jerry is calling from Sunnyvale, California. Jerry, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you for this phone call. I was wondering, how about the connection between, like, the Billy Graham evangelistic campaigns and Luis Palau on church growth? There seems to be quite a connection there.
All right. Thank you, Jerry. What do you make of the connection between Billy Graham and the crusade evangelism, that, if in a short word, and the church growth movement?
I'm not really at all up on those connections. I do recognize the two names. But one thing I can tell you is even the church growth people say that crusades are not effective in bringing anyone to the church and to faith. And by the way, one of the leading experts that tracks and monitors Christianity for both the secular world and for the church, George Barna, in his a major book, The Boiling Point, said that in the last quarter century, 25 years, church growth has been a complete failure. It has failed to deliver on its promises of growing the church, and all it's really did is basically shuffle sheep from one congregation that were displeased to another. And so that's a concern of mine, and it's also a concern in a setting like that where you have to almost have a generic type gospel, and I don't believe there can be. I believe that all the teachings of our Lord in Matthew 28:20, there, the Great Commission, are tied together so intricately that you cannot start to delve them out into this is essential and this one over here. A lot of people disagree, so we're not going to talk about it. That's dangerous and harmful in my way of thinking.
You mentioned Barna. I also would like to mention a book that I read about a year ago called Stealing Sheep, The Danger of Transfer Growth, that working on exactly the same numbers and exactly the same kind of data indicate that we've just been moving sheep from smaller congregations to bigger congregations, the net number of Christians has not increased.
Well, Barna says it's even going down. He claims that we've lost 3 or 4 percentage points in average worship across all of Christianity in the United States. So that's not any kudos for this savior called church growth. And the amazing thing in his book was his fascinating reading is he doesn't say, let's scrap church growth. He gets wilder ideas, what I would call segmentation, real specialized churches, which is even scarier to me. So, that's a neat thing topic that we're on right here, and is the Crusades and all of that. And I just don't see that as a moving force. I think that our people being witnesses to their faith in the calls, vocations that they have as parents, students, children, grandparents, grandchildren, whatever their careers are in recreation, to let that gospel light shine through them and then bring them to the church where they hear that word preached and the sacraments administered. That's where the church grows. And I think we're missing that in all of this.
Here's another email comment from a listener, and it'll require here, for sake of time, a very brief response, because I do have a final question to wrap this up. I left the Protestant denomination after 1 year because I wanted a worship experience that was reverent. It would be sad if the LCMS, that is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which we are both pastors, Pastor Zwanitzer, became like the rest of the world. I believe that LCMS churches can grow by doing many things that they are presently doing, and some, like worship times, they are not. But the best thing about the LCMS, in my judgment, is the doctrine they hold and the traditional liturgy. They don't need to change their foundational beliefs or worship practices to grow, but should focus on things that assist people in attending and making visitors feel welcome, but don't change the presentation of the quote-unquote product. Your response?
Right on. I think that we're back full circle. What's growth, and or what are we to be satisfied with? Church growth would say, and especially those within Missouri Synod, we cannot be satisfied with a declining situation. That is a church disease. We must change. I disagree with that, unless that disease is false doctrine, false teaching. Again, what is growing in a church in the eyes of our Lord? He does not call it at the end of time a huge mushroom multiplying church. He asks the question, when he returns, will he find faith on earth? Have no fear, little flock. It doesn't say a big flock. So to equate increasing numbers with success and stabilizing, plateaued, or declining even as failure, I don't think it's necessarily true. And let me say at the same time, you shouldn't be proud if you are plateaued or declining. I think you should be proud if you are faithful to the Word.
Final question. You talked before about the consumer mentality, that is, the consumers, the so-called consumer out there, the seeker, is engaged in a worship of his own personality. Now, we can't avoid this consumer mentality or pretend that it doesn't exist. You would agree with this, Pastor Zwanitzer. This being catered to, this the customer is always right. If we don't give in and accommodate it, and accommodate and compromise our message, as the church growth movement does, how are we to rightly, biblically, meet the challenge of the consumer mentality?
I think we've got to help, especially America, realize that this consumer mentality, we eat, sleep, and breathe it in the cultural air. And we've got to ask the question, as we are tonight, is this of the Spirit of God? Do we find that in the Bible, or is this something given to us by the culture? And if it is, we need to keep that out of the church. I think we need to keep the world out of the church and get the church out into the world. As Jesus says, we are not of the world, but we are still in the world. And so I think we have to keep that distinction and that discretion. I think church growth is lost, and we've got to combat and help the people, as we're trying to do here, truthfully do the outreach with all the purity that the gospel and the sacraments give us.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
My pleasure.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer spent 13 years as a marketing executive. He's currently pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He is author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. If you'd like to purchase a cassette copy of this two-hour broadcast on the church growth movement for a cost of $10, or if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., call our resource line. It's automated, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Believe me, everyone is concerned about the needs of the unsaved, of those who have been disenfranchised from the church, from the unchurched, the dechurched, whatever you call them. We're all concerned about their needs. What we disagree about fundamentally between this biblical position of how the church grows through the preaching of God's word and his sacraments, these ordinary means that Christ left with his church, and the church growth movement that says we need to supplement those things or replace them with all sorts of techniques of marketing and sociology, what we disagree about is what those needs of the unbeliever, the unchurched, the dechurched are. I will tell you this, folks. We will get nowhere, we will get no one to heaven by meeting their felt needs. The only way to get the unchurched, the dechurched, and the unbelievers to heaven is by meeting their real need, which they may feel or may not feel. And that is a need for a Savior. If this Savior doesn't stand head and shoulders above every other message in the church, and if his means, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the gospel that Christ is crucified for every sinner, is not the central teaching of the church, then we won't be growing as a church, and we won't get anyone to heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.